Good morning. It is 10:45, just so you all know. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. We are going to start things off with actually our scripture passage today, which is a kind of, well, an incredible story of the Ascension, because today is Ascension Sunday. So, perfect, it's up there. So I'll go ahead and read Acts 1, 1 through 11, this incredible and amazing story. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So again, a very incredible story, which I usually read and then just have lots more questions. I put myself into the shoes of the disciples here and think, if this was me experiencing this, what kinds of things would I be feeling, or what kind of questions would I be asking? What kind of expectations did they have? This promise of the Holy Spirit, they didn't really know what that was yet. You know, we talk about it now, but they didn't know. They just thought, Holy Spirit, okay, all right. Did they know that he was going to leave? Like, was that a big surprise when he went up into the sky, or were they kind of expecting it? I mean, it's a really incredible visual, but I think I'd be kind of worried. Like, Jesus has been here with us for 40 days, and now we're all on our own again, not knowing of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, knowing the promise, but not really knowing what that meant. So this story actually gives me a lot more questions than answers. So I'm looking forward to hearing Matthew's sermon about it, because I always read it and think, well, that's really incredible, but I'd be kind of worried if I was one of the disciples. So at this time, if you have announcements, you can come forward. We're actually going to save the greeting time for later. I know, it's really weird, but we're going to save it. So if you have any announcements, please come forward at this time. Anybody? I'm shocked. No announcements. Okay. At this time, we'll do the call to worship. Excellent. So, on this Ascension Sunday, I will read the leader part, you will be the people, and notice all the exclamation points. So, you know, that should inspire your reading here. And let's begin. A new day has begun.
Hope wins.
A fresh start is granted.
Faith wins.
Today you have the opportunity to do something new.
Hope wins.
Christ is entering your life in a new way.
Faith wins.
Come, let us worship God, who is inviting us into life in a new way, a way that transcends death, a way of hope and faith.
Love wins. Let us worship Christ, who overcame death to give us human life.
Amen. Let's sing.
Turn to page 32 in the green book. 32 in the green book.
If you believe that I believe, and we together.
I was thinking of a gathering hymn, I had images of Jesus going up into the sky. And I also, because I knew about the kites, I had this vision of the kites going up. And I thought about holding on a kite, and you know, the kite's pulling you around, and the wind's going, and you're trying to control it, and it's hard to control. And finally you let it go, and the kite just soars. It's like it's a happy kite. And I think about the Holy Spirit coming and setting our spirits free. We no longer have to be constrained and doing everything right and this and that. We can be free. So I'd like to sing this song again, and I'd like to tweak the words a little. I'd like to sing, instead of set God's people free, I'd like to be a little bit less political and say set our spirits free. And I'd also like to change the word must and make it into the present. So it's not something that must happen in the future, but something that does happen right now when we're praying together and breathing together and worshiping together. So I'd like you all to stand. We'll sing this one more time.
If you
turn to page 285 in the blue book. 285. A great big hymn of ascension.
Oh,
page 592. I'm not sure what all this crowning is about, but I know it has to do with love. Page 587. The passage we're going to be reading next is from Ephesians, and it talks about our divine inheritance. And our inheritance isn't what we would think, like golden land and all of that. It's what this beautiful poem tells us it is. It's a mystical poem written a long, long time ago. And I'm going to play it on the piano first, and then we'll sing it.
Thank you.
Will the children please come forward for story time with Bonnie?
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I love seeing these kites. Did some of you make those kites? I think you did, didn't you, Aiden? I saw you made one. Yeah. Did you guys make some of those kites? The reason that those kites were made is because there is a story that... What? Yeah. There's a story that a long, long time ago in Bermuda, a man was going to teach a Sunday school class, and he was trying to figure out how to... get them to understand that Jesus went into heaven. So he took a kite and did a picture of Jesus on the kite, and he took this Sunday school class outside, and they flew the kite until it got to the end of the string, and then they let the string go, and it kept going and going and going. And now in Bermuda, they do kites every year when they celebrate Ascension Sunday, which is what today is, when Jesus went into heaven. And I have a story I want to read to you. The Ugly Duckling. Have you ever heard of the Ugly Duckling? I didn't think some of you might have not heard of it. Yep. I thought it might be a new story. Once upon a time, Mother Duck sat gently on her eggs, waiting for them to hatch. She had three small eggs in her nest. She left them just for a moment to take a drink from the river. But first she counted them. One, two, three. While she was away, something very strange happened. A large egg came bobbling along the river and landed plop in Mother Duck's nest. When she returned, Mother Duck counted her eggs again. One, two, three, four. How did that fourth egg get there? She wondered. The new egg was much bigger than the other three. No matter, thought the mother duck, I shall look after it and love it as though it were my own. And she nestled herself back into her nest and kept the eggs warm and snug. Soon, three of the eggs hatched with a crack and a quack. Three little ducklings tumbled out of their shells. Then the fourth egg hatched. But oh, how large and strange this baby was. Not at all like the other ducklings. It looked at Mother Duck and said, honk, honk. No matter, said Mother Duck. I shall love this one just the same. The next day, Mother Duck and her ducklings met an old turkey walking along the riverbank next to the farm. How strange one of your ducklings looked, gobbled the old turkey. It's ugly, said the three little ducklings unkindly, and they peeped with delight. Honk, honk, said the ugly duckling sadly. But Mother Duck said, no matter, little one, I love you just the same, and they went on their way. A little while later, the duck family met two rude ducks who were quarreling in the barnyard. They stopped and then stared at the ugly duckling. What an ugly duckling, said one. Surely that cannot be a duck, said the other. Leave him alone, said Mother Duck. I am sure he will grow up to be a fine duck. Honk, honk, went the ugly duckling. What is that awful noise, quacked one duck. It's not natural, quacked the other. Come along, said Mother Duck to her ducklings, and she led them away from those rude ducks. The ugly duckling began to cry. Don't cry, little one, said Mother Duck. I love you just the same. Then the ugly duckling came upon two hens picking at seeds on the riverbank. When they looked up and saw him, they clucked and squawked and clucked again. The ugly duckling became frightened and ran through a tall hedge full of small birds. Come back, called Mother Duck, but the ugly duckling could not hear her. The small birds nesting in the hedge took flight. That is because I am so ugly, thought the ugly duckling, and he ran until he was all alone. I shall hide from the world, he honked. Soon the days got shorter, and the wind grew colder, and winter came. The ugly duckling was on his own, and he had grown up. Time passed, and the days grew longer. The wind blew warmer, and soon spring arrived. The ugly duckling hid himself in the tall green reeds beside the stream. No one wants me, he thought, and he began to cry. Honk, honk, honk. Just then, a flock of beautiful swans passed overhead and heard his sad little honks. A black swan flew down beside him. Come and join us, honked the swan. You want me to join you? Asked the ugly duckling. Of course, honked the swan. But I'm an ugly duckling. No one wants to be with me, said the ugly duckling. You're a swan, honked the swan. A beautiful swan. Me? A swan? Honked the ugly duckling. Take a look at yourself in the stream and you'll see. You're a swan, just like me, honked his new friend. The ugly duckling looked into the stream, and sure enough, there looking back was a beautiful swan. The ugly duckling spread his wings and honked for all the world to hear. I'm not an ugly duckling, he honked. I'm a beautiful swan. You don't quack like a duck, and you don't waddle, said the black swan. You glide and you honk like me and all the other swans. Then the two beautiful swans took to the air to join the flock, and they lived happily ever after. So when the ugly duckling was born, everybody thought he was going to be a duck, right? And when Jesus came to the world, everybody thought they were going to look for somebody that was a king and that looked like royalty, like they thought he might look like. But Jesus didn't come that way either, and he changed what people thought. Okay, you may go back to your parents.
I'm now going to be reading from Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
I just turned a few lights down because I want you to be able to really see some of the pictures that will be projected. As I thought about the ascension this week, it struck me just how much the rest of the New Testament sort of unpacks the meaning of the ascension event today. But first, if you looked in the bulletin and you saw that sermon title, Just Whose Ascension Is It? And you thought to yourself, just how ignorant does the pastor think that we are? Well, of course, I know that you know that we know that we're celebrating the ascension of Jesus today. But by the time I am done with this message, I hope I will have convinced us and help us understand that we are also, in effect, celebrating our own ascensions this day, but not the kinds of ascensions that most mortals have in mind. There's something about human nature that desires the kinds of glory and honor and exaltation that Ascension Sunday celebrates. Some of that, yes, we can chalk up to selfishness, pride, self-promotion, and arrogance. But not all of it. Maybe deep down we know that God has made us for a better life, a higher life, a better destiny, a better identity than the ones which the world usually offers us. So what if that eternal universal longing for honor, glory, and greatness is actually part of the Creator's thumbprint on us, His creation? And so we find all over the world, in all sorts of times and cultures and places, these stories and symbols and ceremonies and celebrations of heavenly and divine elevation and exaltation for mere mortals, like what you see in this first picture here on an ancient Roman piece of artwork. And it commemorates the supposed ascension to heaven on the back of an eagle, one of the Caesars who had recently died. The Roman Senate would have voted and conferred such an honor on the last late Caesar because of all the battles he had won, all the loot and the captives he had taken, all the people whom he had killed and enslaved and ruled, and how effectively he kept power and control. And so we could say that the Caesars ascended to heaven over the bodies of the dead. Now that sounds ancient and barbaric, and it is, but here's another image, the next one, of someone just 200 years ago doing his own ascension and enthronement. That's Napoleon doing his own ascension, so to speak, and enthronement, as he takes the crown out of the Pope's hands and puts it on his own head as a way of saying that, thank you, but I can do very well at elevating and exalting myself. I don't need God and the church. And if you go to his tomb in Les Invalides, the Hospital of the Invalids in Paris, you feel like, yes, you're stepping into this sacred holy shrine of French nationalism. So be very quiet there. Now, it's not so terribly foreign either, actually. The next slide here, you see an ascension of sorts that Becky and I saw a few years back in the cupola of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And way up high there, there's this painting that depicts the ascension to heaven of George Washington. If we can show the next slide, it gives more detail there, where he effectively becomes a god. And for the same reason as Napoleon and some of the Caesars, because he too was so victorious in battle and business and governance. Now, to be fair, this picture was not George Washington's idea. He was a deist. And a deist is someone who believes that, yeah, there probably is a God, a creator God of sorts, who set the universe in motion and then stepped back, and we can't have any kind of relationship with this God, and he has no interest in us. So a good deist like Washington would never agree to being deified. This painting was done about 50 years after his death, without his permission, of course. And it makes me think of what my high school orchestra conductor often said about the composers whose music we had just performed. He would say, if he were alive today, he'd roll over in his grave. Hey, we can take that picture down. There'll be more to come. Now, I mentioned these worldly human essentials of mortals so that we can better appreciate, by contrast, just whose ascension it is that we are celebrating today. Do you see how radically different is the nature of Christ's ascension. His is not the ascension of a king who sent subjects out as soldiers to die for himself, but rather the ascension of a king who went forth to die for his subjects. This is not the ascension of a warlord who enslaved, conquered, and captive people, but of the Lord of Lords who humbled himself and took on the form of a slave. This is not the ascension of someone who came to be served, but of the Son of Man who came to serve. Not the ascension of a warrior who triumphed, whose triumphal entry was in a chariot pulled by war horses, accompanied to the tromping of legions of soldiers with him and the music of military bands, but of the Prince of Peace who came riding on a donkey to the songs of children. Not a conquering general who inflicted sorrow and grief wherever his legions marched, but a man of sorrow acquainted with grief. So a more different ascension than the usual imperial ascension of mere mortals you will not find than that of Jesus the crucified. And just as the reasons and the nature of the ascension are entirely different, so are the journeys or the geography or the itineraries of both ascensions, just way different. The ascension of a Caesar was a movement from high to higher. The noble-born and well-connected Caesar started from the heights of privilege and power and position and went up to heaven from there. Contrast that with the humility, the near anonymity, and the solidarity with the poor of Jesus Christ. The humble incarnation of God in Christ and the glorious ascension of Christ to his Father are like two parts of one and the same movement. First downward, before upward. At Christmas we celebrate Christ bringing God and heaven down into creation and humanity. On Ascension Sunday, we celebrate Christ bringing creation and our humanity up with himself to God and heaven. And as Jesus was God's perfect image and representation here on earth, Jesus is now our perfect image and representative in heaven. He came down to offer heaven's high priestly sacrifice on earth. He has ascended to be our high priest in heaven. Not by conquering sinners and putting them to death, but by overcoming sin and putting death to death. And he did not so from on high, lording it over his soldiers and servants and crushing mortal opponents underfoot, but from beneath as a servant who ministered to all and washed his disciples' feet. For such love, for such humility, Paul says again in today's reading that God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Jesus lived then what he taught, that those who humble themselves will be exalted. And if this all sounds like an upside down and backwards kind of ascension, well, the ascension of Jesus tells us, no, it is the world that has the way to divine glory and greatness backwards and upside down. Can I get an amen on that? But as I read Paul's words in Ephesians 1 today, the conclusion I cannot escape, as wild-haired and crazy as it sounds, is that the ascension of Christ is our ascension as well. The great honors and the blessings bestowed on Jesus at his ascension are ours as well, Paul says, because, quote, what you heard, the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe according to the working of God's great power. And God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Personally, I'm feeling exalted and ascended already, just knowing that humanity's greatest friend has been so vindicated and elevated to supreme rulership over all creation, and not for the usual reasons that people ascend to such high positions and power by brutality and ruthlessness and shrewdness and stirring up conflict and appealing to what is most base and fearful in us, but by reason of his love, humility, his compassion, and his integrity. Paul goes on to say that God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We could say in a sense that we are already ascended because we are part of a body, the parts of one big body throughout time and history, whose head is already in heaven. We then on earth, here and now, are the body of the exalted, ascended, heavenly Lord Jesus, who rules over all principalities and powers. Christ sits on the throne over the universe, but the door to his throne room opens into every humble human heart who loves and trusts him and serves, and into every home and every congregation that worships him and serves him. And the time that we spend on this side of the door to Christ's throne room is so short. And the time that we will spend in that throne room with him is timeless and eternal. And for all intents and purposes, is as good as now. As Christ himself said to John the Revelator, "To the one who overcomes will I grant the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." And if that sounds outrageous and unbelievable, that Christ's ascension would be ours as well, not just in the future, but even now, I get it. I don't understand the half of it myself. And how do we square such a divine and glorious destiny and identity with the often difficult lives that we face, or with the very normal human frustrations and dilemmas and limits that trouble our hours and our days? And will all this talk about sharing Christ's ascension glory and status inspire us to do like the Church of the Middle Ages did and grab for Caesar's like ascension power and glory? Will the glory and the greatness of the ascended Christ and the identity he shares with us, will that make us build giant imposing cathedrals and palaces and have armies and inquisitions like the state churches of Europe had? Well, that would be to totally misunderstand the glories, the powers, and the riches that Christ ascended to take. It's to totally confuse the wealth of Christ's throne room with that of Fort Knox or a Swiss bank account. Paul in today's passage describes the riches of Christ's ascension, the treasures of his throne room, this way as, quote, "the spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power working on your behalf?" Heaven's royal riches and treasures then have nothing to do with piles of gold, and everything with the knowledge of God, the personal relational knowledge. They have nothing to do with jewels and diamonds and pearls, and everything to do with peace and with peacemaking. These riches have nothing to do with swords and standing armies, and everything to do with servanthood and solidarity between people, much less to do with imposing edifices, and so much more to do with edifying eternal souls and building up relationships. The trophies of Christ's ascension victory are spiritual gifts for ministry and mutual aid, not weapons and the regimental banners of conquered enemies. The riches that Christ gained, the spoils that he took from the war of the Lamb, are relational, not military nor material. In effect, heaven's greatest goods really amount to God just simply giving us of Himself through His Holy Spirit, whom we read of as the Spirit of revelation and wisdom. Those kinds of riches, those kinds of crowns and thrones of heavenly glory and greatness, you will find in even the lowliest huts and hovels, even in the most squalid slums and housing projects, and even in prisons. In short, wherever you find faith, hope, and love in Christ. So if Christ's ascension is ours as well, here and now, what difference does that make? I can think of three things, three differences that this makes here and now. And one is that we now look at each other and at ourselves as nothing short of divine royalty, or at least as divine royalty in training. For we have never met a mere mortal. Everyone we meet is someone to whom Christ offers His throne of ascension and His crown, so as to unite us with God through Himself. That should affect not only the ways in which we look at ourselves and others, it negates so totally so many of the ways that we tend to evaluate others, according to their wealth, their status, their youth, their appearance. We never know but that the very things that lead society to discount and to disparage people, like aging and lowly status, heaven might actually be using those things as the very tools for shaping our ascension, heavenly destiny, and identity. As Paul told the Corinthian Christians about his own sufferings, we do not lose heart, because though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a greater weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So hold us up against the world's usual standards of glory and grammar, and we may indeed feel like that ugly duckling in the story that Vonnie read today. But for all the things that the other ducks had teased him about, his funny gray plumage, his honk, and his big, ungainly, awkward size, those actually amounted to a beautiful swan in the making. And what that swan saw when he first glimpsed his reflection in the water is paramount or parallel to the disciples seeing the ascended Christ, seeing who it is that they are becoming. And likewise, if we could see into each other's souls, or our struggles, our stories, the way God does, if we could see each other's heavenward journeys from the viewpoint of heaven, we would be much more impressed by what the most humble and lowly people are overcoming than we are impressed by what the most high in power, or by who the Caesars are overcoming. Let me try that again. That was complicated. If we could really see into each other's lives the way God does, we would be more impressed by what people are overcoming than by what any powerful, or by who other people are overcoming. And secondly, the ascension of Jesus gives us a totally different way of understanding what's up. We get a totally different definition of up. In the ascension, so-called, of Caesar, Napoleon, and George Washington, which the poor guy never wanted, up means being higher and above other mortals in power and prestige, position and possessions. In the world, we're up or down depending on how our power, our wealth, our worth, our looks, our status, and our stuff compare with those of other people. And so that bumper sticker that says, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." But for Christians, up and above are no longer defined by the Forbes magazine list of the 50 wealthiest people, nor by the names and the scandals that we see on the celebrity page, on the front pages of the celebrity magazines. Nor is it like the up or the position of which one mother bragged about her son. "He's got a new job and there are at least 500 people under him." She neglected to say that he's mowing the lawn at a cemetery. The ascension tells us that our reference point for up, high, and above is only Jesus. The force drawing us upward with Him is not our love of power, but the power of God's love. Up and down only counts when it comes to the values we live and not the property values of where we live. If any comparisons must be made, we do not compare ourselves to others, nor others against ourselves. We compare ourselves to Christ. We compare ourselves today to who or where we were before Christ. We compare ourselves to who and what we are becoming in Christ. And any comparisons among us are not only beside the point or pointless, they are dangerous. Who we are, Christ, and where we are in relation to Him is all we know of up and down and all we need to know. But never do we apply that scale to each other. And our treatment then of others is not limited merely to equality or inclusion. The immeasurably great love of Jesus Christ is equally immeasurably great for everyone. But Christ is aiming at something more than simply equality or inclusion in the church roles. The ascension tells us that Jesus longs and works for nothing short of our inclusion into Him, our inclusion onto His throne. And He neither gives nor grasps at equality with God the Father, but rather at our union with God. And this is the most radical kind of inclusion, our inclusion into the very heart of God through Jesus, who brings us there through His ascension. So thirdly, we remember that we are celebrating Christ's ascension and not our achievement. Christ's ascension, not our achievement. The glorious royal heavenly destiny and identity which Christ shares with us is all gift. And the things for which Paul prayed, the knowledge of God, our great hope, the power of God working on our behalf, those are not rewards. They are the spoils and trophies of Christ's victory over Satan, sin, and death. He fought for them, He got them for our sakes, and He shares them with us. We simply accept and receive them by faith, and then we fight against all hell in order to hold on to them with the same faith. As the complexities and the perplexities of life seem to make a mockery of them sometimes. So those imperial stories and symbols and celebrations of Caesars and emperors and presidents allegedly ascending to divine glory and greatness, as violent and vile as they are, had at least this one element of truth about them, that we were all created and destined and redeemed for something so much greater than just an inconsequential life, short one, to just disappear and die and be forgotten. But those other images of ascension were devilishly wrong about the nature of eternal greatness and glory and how we achieve them. We don't. We only receive them, and we reflect them as gifts from the One whose eternal glory and greatness over all things we celebrate today. And that affects, again, how we see up and down, high or low, great or paltry. And that affects how we see and treat ourselves and each other. And just as Christ's ascension and His crown and throne are ours as well, so is His way to the crown and the throne ours as well, by going downward in service, love, and faith. Amen.
Page 115 in the purple book. 115.
Will the ushers please come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Bless these gifts, O Lord of all, that we might worship you with great joy and serve your people with great love. In Christ's name, amen.
At the end of October, rain starts a falling, and we start a wondering just how to stay outside, 'cause we don't wanna hide from the clouds and from the water. So we say hello to the rain. The rain carries our prayers to the river and washes our sorrows away. The rain says, remember, blue skies don't last forever. Say hello to today. Welcome to the rain. I was sitting on the front porch, washing the roots of dandelion. Know the roots in the springtime. Love the rain, and the rain comes a singing. Its footsteps touch the ground, each one oh, bringing the sweetest sound. Rain says, offer your prayers to the river. Don't hold on so hard to the pain. Don't you go thinking that you are sinking. Don't worry, it's just me, rain. Don't worry, it's just me, rain. At night as we lie sleeping, perennial roots lie dreaming of the leaves that they'll push up towards the sun. And the rain is the drum pounding out a dream beat, and in our sleep we sing the water song. Will you carry our prayers to the river and wash all our sorrows away? Will you help me remember that nothing lasts forever? Welcome to the rain. Oh, good night, oh, good night, rain.
Thank you, Hallie. Did you write that? Beautiful. Good to have you here. Hallie was here two summers ago as an intern at Zion working with us, so it's good to see you again and your friend from Seattle. Yeah, good to have you here. This is our prayer and share time where we invite you to participate in our worship, and if you would like to respond to our service this morning, or do you have cares or concerns that we can lift up in prayer? It's good to be back. I was at Drift Creek last weekend, and I counted about 13 people from Zion that were there on Saturday. I think there were a few more there Friday, but I would just say we got a lot more done than just the regular cleaning that we usually do, and I was so impressed with the high school kids that were there. They stayed focused all day, got a lot of work done, and just thank you to those here at Zion that helped with that. I want to give kudos to Paul Massengila for being a super babysitter of Liesl during the day on Saturday to keep her entertained and happy. And then that provided her parents with the opportunity to work too. So thank you guys for helping out. Anyone like to share?
Oh, hi, sorry.
This is Carrie. My brother, or my sister and brother-in-law, and my little nephew Jonah will be moving to Minneapolis next weekend. They'll be driving. Well, Kelly will be flying with Jonah, but David and my dad will be driving the moving truck, and it's about a 15-hour drive. And I think they're going to try to do it in one day, which I'm not sure about, but we'll see. So just prayers for safe travel and getting settled in. They're very excited, but it's also scary to move to a new city. So just any prayers for them would be appreciated. And my parents traveling back also.
Thank you, Carrie. We'll do that. Anyone else like to share? I want to remember Gene Gosho. His back surgery went well, and he was waiting to come home on Friday. I'm not sure if he made it home, but he did. Yeah. He's still in the hospital.
Yeah, I just heard from Judy this morning that after the physical therapist worked with her or looked at him this morning, said that he goes to about 5 or 6 days for more physical therapy at French Prairie Treatment Center in Woodburn. So they're still happy about how things are going, but they're just taking longer than they hoped.
Thank you.
I'd just like to say thanks for the message this morning and for the whole worship service. I don't think I've ever contrasted the ascension of humans that we tempt to Jesus, and it was a challenge to me to hear that. And then I thought of the song also that Lois led us in Love Divine, where it talks about we ask that the Lord will finish then the new creation that he started within us, changing us from glory to glory, till in heaven we take our place, lost in wonder, love and praise. We got an ascension. We're part of that already, as Matt was saying, but it's also something we can anticipate, and it's amazing. Thanks, Matt.
Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Also good to have Shirley Martin back with us. I saw her earlier. She's been in the hospital and is doing well.
Hi, it's Chris, and I just wanted to remind all of you ladies, it is sewing work day this Thursday coming up. The focus letter didn't make it into the boxes today, and it is listed on the church calendar, but Thursday morning, our usual time, it is the last meeting of the year. So there's a lot of important business needs to be done. Please join us Thursday at 9 if you can.
Thank you, Chris.
We have some friends visiting from Pennsylvania, Jim and Lorraine Stutzman. Stutzman. Anyhow, but by the way, Jim and Matthew were in seminary together.
Nice. Matthew, did you see your friend here? Okay. Nice to have you. Thank you to Gina for taking care of our display today, too, with the kites and the kids. Beautiful. Matthew, you want to share a little bit about your trip coming up? It's kind of important. We want to pray for you.
Well, not just for me, but Becky has already gone to Pittsburgh to join Emily, our daughter, with the final preparations for next Saturday's wedding. And many of you got to meet Emily when she came, about almost 3 years ago with her choir. And some of you got to meet Nick, who came out and visited and spent some time with us, even apart from when Emily and the choir were not here. And I've shared this with a few other people. The time that Nick spent with us, who's now to be our son-in-law, I remember thinking, this guy could be my son-in-law. So this is supposed to be awkward. When is it going to be awkward? It never was. And we started even thinking, well, if she doesn't marry him, we're going to adopt him. So we're very happy with Nick and his family joining our lives and us joining theirs as well.
Thank you. Also want to remember the Lapp family. I'll let Floyd share.
We just ask for your prayers as we travel up to Montana. We're planning to leave tomorrow morning to go to the memorial for my brother, which will be on Wednesday, just out of Kalispell at the Mountain View Mennonite Church. That's where they're going to have the memorial. Carolyn is going to be traveling with us to keep us safe, and we thank her for that, and just ask for your prayers. I had to think of when Calvin and I stood by the grave of Charity. It was just he and I and one other person, as I remember, and Calvin turned to me and said, "Now I'm an orphan." And that's kind of the way I feel. I'm the last of 11 children, and so keep us in your prayers as we travel. We plan to come back next Friday.
Thank you, Floyd. Anyone else like to share? Good to see some of our college students home. Wyatt, we're glad you're here and doing well. And Brandon, there's going to be others coming home and going out to camp and bringing college friends home to go work at Drift Creek this summer, too.
In the midst of all this beauty and the flowers and the gorgeousness of the Willamette Valley, I think sometimes we forget that there are many people who are extremely troubled. I have a customer, all I know is he's a Russian fellow. I know his first name is Fred. He was telling me yesterday that his niece, who was 18 years old, was talking about a place where there's light and beauty and so on and so forth, and that she was going to go and look for that light, and she went down in the woods and hung herself. And so he's dealing with that, and the family is dealing with that, but all around us is beauty and sometimes tragedy.
Thank you, Harold.
I would like to ask for prayer for Maynard and Millie Nossinger. Maynard has had trouble with his healing from the surgery he had, and he goes in every day for a month for a treatment up at Emmanuel Hospital. It's a two-hour treatment, and they would really appreciate prayers. It's very hard on Mildred also, and so they ask for prayer.
Thank you, Shirley.
I just want to remind you that this Saturday, again, we're going to have our picnics in the park. We had our first one last weekend, and it was amazing. It was just the turnout and the people, the atmosphere. And one of the city councilors was there, and he just come up and he said, "This is what our town should look like." And he just thanked us for all the work we did. He was just amazed. He said, "Look at those kids playing on the on the playground, and the kids out in the park playing with the fire department, and it was just a really neat experience. And I would like to encourage you to come and join us next Saturday at noon at Locust Street Park in Canby.
Thank you, Charlie. Anyone else? Our news has been full of sadness this week, too, with the bombing in Manchester, the MAX train incident in Portland, innocent lives taken. So let's go to prayer, lift these things up together, inviting Jesus to be with us. Lord, when we do not know which way to turn, you give us the wisdom to turn to you. And in the midst of danger and violence, we come together as your people. Our hearts are burdened with sadness and loss in our world, as we've seen in other places this week. Tragedy, innocent lives taken. And so we ask that you would cover us with your mighty hand. You are a rock of faithfulness, and we hold on to that in the midst of things that we don't understand. Thank you that you are a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Because you are near, Lord, we have no reason to fear. And we know in the stillness of our hearts that we can find rest in you. Lord, we offer gratitude for our families, for our friends, our extended families. We lift to you the Lapp family this morning, asking for your comfort and peace to be with them, and we pray for your protection over Floyd and Claudia and Carolyn as they travel to Edwards Memorial Service. May they know your peace, your deep peace during this time. We pray for Kelly and David, Ray, and their little boy, asking for protection in this move across the country. Lord, keep them awake and alert when they need to be, and give them good rest at night. We want to thank you for a successful surgery, back surgery, that Jean Gosho has gone through. We ask for your continued presence to be with him, to bring healing. Be with Judy. Give her strength and encouragement at this time. We thank you for Shirley Martin, that she's at home and feeling better. We ask for her continued strength. Lord, we pray for Maynard and Mildred during this time of treatment, procedures that can be draining. We ask for your presence to be with them, giving them strength, giving their doctors wisdom at this time. And Lord, I pray for Matthew and Becky, that you would just give them safe travel as they spend time with their daughter and extended family this week with a beautiful wedding celebration. May you just bless the time together as they see familiar faces, as they experience this beautiful ceremony together. We pray a blessing on them. Lord, let it be that all of us might be instruments of your peace. We ask that you would give us the language of faith to speak, especially when we travel roads of uncertainty and fear. We offer our praise and our prayers to the one whose footsteps we strive to follow, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
So we're going to try something a little bit different. Can I have the slide up about the passing of the peace? So we're kind of playing around with different times of the service where we could do this greeting, passing of the peace time. So this is a little bit different. So I'd like to take a few minutes right now to pass the peace with each other, where you can use these words as a template. Shake hands. As Kiara said last week, you could high five, fist bump, whatever you want. So take a few minutes to do this, and then we will come back for our ascending sonnet and benediction, and I do have just a little prayer as we get started. Paul writes to the Christian community of Ephesus in our scripture passage today, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all God's people, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Near you now are people whose courageous expressions and acts of selfless love have profoundly influenced your lives. With thankfulness, let us greet one another in the name of the risen Christ." So take a few moments to pass the peace.
Okay, that's enough. Please stand for our benediction, our benedictory hymn, page 110 in the purple book. 110. Please stand. When you start this hymn, think about, "Come, thou long expected Jesus." Sing the first two verses.
Oh,
people of God, receive the blessing of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Go now to live in Christian love and witness to the power of forgiveness in your homes and your community, even to the ends of the earth, until that day when Christ returns in glory. Amen. Go in peace.